Well, I have kind of a different role than usual.
Not up here to you guys like prizes and gift cards. Although I will say, I do have the prize of the upward calling of Christ for you, Bisonians.
So kind of hard to press, keeping in tradition. No, but seriously, I am so excited to be here this morning. I'm so excited to be doing Bible study with you guys. It's an honor, it's a privilege, and I am really jazzed. So I'm Julia. I'm the Wii U pastor's wife. We have four kids. They are 6, 4, 2, 0. And just like all moms, we always love to talk about which one was the hardest. Was it hardest to go from 1 to 2, 2 to 3, 3? For me, 0 to 1. I died when we had our firstborn. I died. And because I did not realize how much of a luxury it is to like eat whenever you want, sleep whenever you want, leave the house whenever you want. That I didn't realize that. And then when I had my firstborn, it was like, no. You don't get any of that anymore. And I died. I felt so trapped by her. It was crazy. Obviously, I had three more kids, so I got over that. I love it. Having kids is a blessing. But I really did. I really felt almost like a prisoner of being a mom. And conveniently, Paul is a prisoner in our passage today. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 3. Let's read our passage together and get into this. Ephesians 3. Verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory." Let's pray real quick. We know that your word is more beautiful than fine gold, and we know that your word is sweeter than honey. And I just pray that this word would be beautiful to us this morning and sweet to us this morning. And please help me explain it well. Amen. Okay, so let's get into our first point here. The main, I guess, the scripture of the first point is verses 1 through 5, but the main verse that I want to look at for most of it is verse 3, which is, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." So, Paul calls the gospel a revelation. Do you guys think of the gospel as a revelation? Because I actually didn't before I read this. Because what is a revelation? It's something you didn't used to know, and now you know. Or it's like when you go to your husband and you're like, "I know why my kids are acting crazy. It's because of daylight savings time." You didn't know, now you know. Or the book of the Bible that is called Revelation, which reveals the end times, what's going to happen when Christ returns and what we should expect getting ready for that. That is revelation. And Paul calls the gospel a revelation, which to me is interesting because maybe I'm too familiar with it, which praise God I'm familiar with it, but I want you guys to think of the gospel as a revelation. And this morning, point one is remember that the gospel is a big deal. It's such a big deal that Paul is in prison because of it. In verse one, he opens up saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So, just as a refresher, because Paul has an extremely eventful life. Paul is in prison, and the story is in Acts 23. You don't have to turn there, I'll tell it to you. So he is arrested for sharing the gospel with Gentiles. The Jews do not like that. They arrest him.
They try to try him themselves, but he's a Roman citizen, so they need to take him to the Roman governor, who is Philip. They are pretending to be all into due process and stuff, but they decide they want to kill him on the way. They vow they're never going to eat until he's dead, and they fail, so they must be starving. But anyway, he arrives before Philip. He states his case. They state their case. Felix says, I'm not really sure you're a criminal, but in true Roman fashion, throws him in jail anyway. He's sitting there just rotting in prison for so long that a new governor comes into power. As soon as a new governor is in power, literally the Bible says within 3 days, the Jews bring up their case again. They come before the new governor, Festus. They do their thing again. Festus also is like, I don't really think you're a criminal. But Paul says, I want to go to Rome. Take me before Caesar. I want to be tried before Caesar. And so Festus is like, you're crazy, but okay. So he goes to Rome, and now here we are. He's in jail in Rome. He's under house arrest, and he's writing these letters to the Ephesians. I think it's really good to remember this because, so Veterans Day is on Monday. And why do we celebrate that? Because it helps us remember and appreciate this freedom that we have here. It helps us remember the people who died for it a long time ago and the people who are currently fighting for us on our behalf. And it's the same here. It's good to remember where we are, to think of Paul being a prisoner for you Gentiles, the Ephesians, but also for us. And it just makes us think differently about the gospel, which is kind of going to be a theme of a lot of what I talk about this morning. But something that's really interesting is that Paul says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not a prisoner of the Jews or of Festus or Felix, the governors, or of Caesar or of Rome, but of Christ Jesus. And that to me is very interesting because why is he imprisoned by Jesus? Like, it doesn't really make sense. And why is he reminding the Ephesians that he is a prisoner of Jesus? Well, he knows that he is bound by God's will, and that God's will take him wherever he needs to go. And in that sense, he is a prisoner. And even though he is a prisoner in earthly terms and really unjust terms, he trusts God and he knows that he's a prisoner in God's plan. And so he tells them he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul is also, though, a steward of grace. He says that in verse 2, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Okay. Steward, just so you know, is not the name Stuart, but that's what I thought it was. Like Stuart Little, the mouse. That is not a steward. I also thought that a steward was like the cupbearer in the story of Joseph, where he interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, not the steward. But for some reason, I don't know if I have in my mind like wine steward or like stewardess or something, but I'm like, oh, that's a steward. No, that's not a steward either. So maybe you guys didn't think that, but I did. No. So Paul's audience at the time would have heard steward and they would have thought of administering a household. And I was like, ooh, I am in a room full of expert household administrators right now. I know every one of you guys has a house. You're administering your house. You have physical things in your house like furniture. You clean your house. You have Christmas decorations. Who are my November 1st Christmas decorators? Yes. No, that's wrong. Do not do that. Wait till Thanksgiving. Okay, put it away. Okay, but you administer your house, right? You are stewarding what you have, which includes Christmas decorations. Or what about the schedule? I know you guys know where 5 people are going to be at the same time, what they're supposed to wear, how they're going to get there. Should they eat before or after? Are they eating there? Who's picking them up? You guys know that. We have this ability to have it in our heads because we're stewards of our home. Or even things like the budget. We steward our budgets. We know what we're going to spend. We know how to spend it. If you're married, you have your husband's budget in mind. And so you guys have the same thing that you're spending together. And I guarantee you're dinging your Apple Pay watch like 90% of the time and your husband's only 10%, but you're still spending on behalf of the family, right? And even more so if you don't work, if your husband's the main breadwinner, then you are really stewarding the money of the household in the sense that it's not technically your money, although I know one flesh, it's your money. But you see what I mean, right? Like you're stewarding something on behalf of someone else. Okay, so when Paul says he's a steward of grace, think about that. Get that in your mind that he is a steward in the sense that we're stewards of our home. And his calling is to carry God's name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's Acts 9:15.
And his calling, he's called to be a steward of that. And all wrapped up in his calling is suffering. Acts 9:16, which is the very next verse, says, "For I will show Paul," him, but Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of our name." So Paul receives a revelation. Implied in receiving a revelation is that you're a steward. Then once you know the gospel, you have to steward the gospel. And then also wrapped up in being a steward, wrapped up in Paul's calling, is suffering. And so he sets the scene for this passage, reminding the Ephesians who he is, what he's doing, why he's doing it, what God wants him to do. And now he tells the Ephesians and us what to do with that. He says in verse 4, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." So he wants us to perceive his insight. That's the whole reason he's writing this, well, this whole book, but specifically this passage that we have today. He wants us to perceive his insight. So how do we perceive his insight? And what is his insight? The first thing I want to talk about, because this is Bible study, is dispensationalism. And when I think of dispensationalism, I'm like, ooh, that seems complicated. No thanks. I don't want to really dig into that. But it's Bible study. Let's talk about it. Also, Ephesians 3:5 is one of the main passages that theologians look to when they're talking about dispensationalism. So I think it'd be a bummer to not talk about it. So what is dispensationalism? It is a way of reading the Bible. It's an interpretive method that says that God has revealed himself differently over generations to different people. And it looks different. So think of it this way. So Adam and Eve, they literally walked with God. They were side by side. They could look him face to face. They had nightly evening meetings with him. God really had a dispensation of himself to them. He revealed himself to them in a very specific way that was specific to them. The tribes of Israel, or the nation of Israel, they had the law. They had the prophets. That was God revealing himself to them in a completely different way. He wasn't walking with them, but it was revealing himself. He told them what he wanted them to do. He told them exactly how to do it. And then the prophets kind of interpreted it, gave them a reality check on what they were doing and what was going to happen if they didn't. So they had this dispensation of God. Well, now theologians call our current dispensation the dispensation of grace, which makes sense. Paul is saying he's a steward of grace. So here we are today in this dispensation. He says that in verse 5, "It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So this is amazing. Part of what he wants us to perceive is that there's different things that people have known about God throughout the ages, and now we have the gospel. And that is incredible. By God's grace, he has given us this insight into his plan, into his person, his person as the Trinity. We know so much about him that was not previously known. We also have it through the Bible. He says that it has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what did the holy apostles and prophets do? They wrote the Bible. They wrote epistles to the early church, and a lot of them were in from prison, like ours here. And they literally wrote it, and God planned it so that we can have it here to read. So not only do we know so much about God and his plan, his love for us, and his way that he can save us, but we also are able to read it all the time. We can refer back to it. We can memorize it. We can hear it taught. And that is absolutely incredible. And again, our point is, remember the gospel is a big deal. Remember that. Don't forget that, because it's easy to forget. It's easy to take for granted. So how do you do this? Well, pray for insight. Pray that you would have Paul's same insight, because it's easy to look at Paul and be like, he is on another level, because he is. But we have the same Holy Spirit in us that indwelt Paul and enabled him to have this understanding of the gospel and enabled him to have the courage to spread the gospel. We have that same Spirit. So pray for insight. Pray for the Spirit as you read the Bible, and ask for help, because God will help you. He wants to help you. He has given us the Bible. He has placed us under this dispensation of grace, and he wants us to know him. And so if you ask for help, he will give you help. One thing that I needed help with is in verse 6. It's in verse 5 and verse 6, but he says, the mystery was not made known to previous generations. And verse 6, he says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I needed help perceiving Paul's insight in this because when I read this, I was like, oh, a mystery. I am so excited. I'm going to uncover this mystery. I'm going to teach everybody this cool new mystery because the way it's written, to my defense, it does kind of make it seem like the readers are going to like learn something new. Like, what is a mystery? Because if you define mystery, it's we think of it as something that was like unknown, that we're like peering back the curtains, like, let's solve the mystery, like Nancy Drew or something like that. And so when I read the mystery was hidden and now it's not, I was like, oop, what is the mystery? But like I just read in verse 6, he literally tells us what the mystery is, which is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Okay, my first thought then, once I discovered this is the mystery, is why didn't they know it already? Paul even says in verse 2, assuming that you've heard of it, and in verse 3 he says, I've written briefly. So I think they did know it. And so I was like, how is it a mystery? Again, even thinking back to the Old Testament, God promises Abraham that he will be the father of all nations. And I'm like, hello, that's Gentiles. Why is that a mystery? Or if you think about the prophets, a lot of them talked about how all nations would come to Zion to worship God. So again, I was like, why is it a mystery? I don't get it. And the good thing is, I think part of the reason why we don't necessarily consider this a mystery is because we, praise God, get to live it out every day. We are Gentiles. We have access to him through the church, through prayer and supplication all the time. And so we are used to it, which actually is a... But put yourself in their shoes, because the fact that it is a mystery being revealed is something that is good for us to remember. So again, think about dispensationalism. The reason why they didn't know the gospel is because it's not in the Old Testament. I mean, when the Jews entered the promised land, not only could Gentiles not have a relationship with God, but also he told them to kill them all. So not only are they not allowed, but they're also dead. So that would be crazy. That's their context. That's their history. Also, even in present day, when Paul is writing this letter, if you were a Gentile and you did believe in God and you wanted to come worship him, you had to travel to Jerusalem, you had to go to the Temple Mount, and then you could kind of hang out like in the outskirts and kind of worship God, but not really. And that was their everyday. That's what the command was. That's how they were supposed to live. And now all of a sudden, they're being told that Gentiles are members of the same body. That is a mystery. That is crazy. And that should make us think of the gospel being a big deal, because it really is. Okay, so point 2 is live up to your new status, because we have a new status. Our new status is that we are partakers of the promise. This is incredible, and we need to actually live up to it. So, like I said, we are used to it, and I think it's actually good that we're used to it. In fact, I hope that you are used to it. I hope that you are used to reading your Bible, in the sense that I hope you have a time every day that you read the Bible or listen to your Bible. I hope you have scripture memorized. I hope that you think of scripture when you're stressed out. I hope you think of scripture when your friend is stressed out. And in that sense, I hope that you're used to it. But I hope you don't take it for granted, because when you take it for granted, you stop caring and you're going to stop doing. You're going to stop reading. So be used to it, but don't take it for granted. Live up to your new status. Or same thing, I hope that you're used to praying. Like, this is an amazing thing. We can pray to God every day, all the time, and he hears us. So we should be used to it in the sense that we should have a vibrant prayer life. We should have a prayer list. We should be interceding for people all the time. Throughout your day, I hope you're used to sending up little prayers of like, thank you so much, or like, please help me. I hope you're used to that, because we should have an ongoing relationship with God. But again, don't take it for granted, because when you do, it sucks the life out of it. And again, you're going to ultimately stop doing it. So that's what I mean by acting differently, because even if you're doing the same things, if you have a different heart attitude, you're going to act differently. The gospel is a big deal, and it's also very valuable. And Paul uses a lot of like financial terms to describe the gospel. Here, he talks about it being an unsearchable riches. He says that in verse 8, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he also calls us heirs. So I know you guys are used to hearing like wealth terms. So
When I think of wealth, I think of an heiress. I think of like Paris Hilton being an heiress. I think of little orphan Annie being adopted by Daddy Warbucks, which is a creepy name. But Daddy Warbucks adopts her and she's like poor. And then all of a sudden she's like rich. She has everything she wanted. So I'm trying to like get in the mindset. I get, think if all of a sudden, like today, you got dropped in your bank account $250,000. It's like an inheritance. Okay, you would act so different. You would relax. If you're worrying about bills next month that you and your husband are like, oh, this is so stressful, you would be like, oh, that's not a big deal. We have so much money. You might even go out to a nice dinner. You would relax. You would not be stressing. Okay, so that's what this is. Don't be so used to your new status that you forget to just relax and act differently. Because if you do, you're missing out on so much of the unsearchable riches. And obviously, becoming a Christian and receiving this inheritance of grace is not the same as going out to a nice dinner. I'm not saying that. But I hope that you take advantage of all of these things that we receive. And what do we receive? What's the currency here? His kindness and his forbearance when we sin. His patience with us as we grow and are sanctified. His wisdom and his knowledge. Like I said, we can pray for insight and he will give us insight. His mercy, his great love, his glory, which we get to take part in. He supplies us with all things to enjoy. He gives us assurance of our salvation. He gives us his word, like I was saying. And even being reproached for his sake is a gift. That is a wealth that we now have access to. So what do we do with that? What is our calling today? Well, trust in God with what he has revealed. In verse 9, he says, he will bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. So he knows when he's going to reveal things and when he's not going to reveal things. And not only about the gospel, because that's what it's talking about here, but even about your life. Like, should you buy the house? Should you homeschool your kids? Should you go on that trip? Should you change your job? Like, all of those things are things that need to be revealed to us. And sometimes they're not. And you need to trust God in what he has revealed to you and move forward with faith, because we want to know the answers and God simply doesn't just give all the answers. And even the gospel itself, he has not just doled out willy-nilly to anybody. He had a perfect plan, which we're seeing unfold here in our passage, and we get to experience it today. So relax in your inheritance. And what I mean by live up to, not that you have to like earn it, but live up to, like, because you have it, you should live like you have it. If you had $250,000, you would live like you had that. Like, you wouldn't worry. Even if you didn't spend any differently, you would not worry. And we should not worry. We have endless, unsearchable riches in Christ. We should live like we do. Okay, the last point I'm so excited for, and it is, the church is legit, so get pumped. And I'm literally so pumped about this point. Okay, so I'm just going to read verses 10 through 13, and then I'll talk about why you should also be pumped. Verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Okay. Don't be too individualistic about your faith or even about the wealth and the riches you had in Christ, because God has created the church, which is a corporate body. We obviously become Christians on our own with God. Like, we need to individually turn to God in repentance and faith. And that is a decision that is for us alone. We don't become Christians because of our family or our church or anything like that. And I know you guys know that. But a lot of times we'll take our individualism and we'll just like keep it with us. And then even when we go to church, we're still like, it's just me. I'm just a Christian. But it's not like that. That's not how God designed it. He has designed the church. He has created the church for us to be Christians in together. And there's a lot of things that are really, really good about that, that I will tell you because I'm pumped. So we're a church plant. And being in a church plant is tiring. Like, there's a lot of stuff that we do and that we struggle with. And it's unique to being a church plant. The Church of Ephesians was kind of a church plant, not as new as us, but it was kind of a church plant. And so everything that Paul says to encourage them is also super encouraging to us. So the first thing that he says, which is so cool, is actually in verse 9, which I didn't even read.
Because he says, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, why does it reference God as a creator? Because he created the church. So this is so cool. He created the whole world, the universe, everything perfect, people. Then the very next thing he created is the church. That is so cool. And we get to live out now our Christian walk in the church, in the context of the church, which is his new creation. And not only the church corporately, but this exact church today, he has ordained this moment and we get to be in it. That is so cool. Also, angels are learning about God through us. He says to bring to light, or no, verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That is literally angels, beings of light, beautiful, scary warriors, generals in God's army, heralds of good news. Like, they feel perfect, right? They're like objects of art. Angels, they do not know everything. They are looking at the church to learn about what they should do, because their job is to glorify God. And they're looking at the church to see how they should glorify God. That is amazing. So everything that we do in the context of church, whether that's texting each other, coming to women's Bible study, doing community group, sending each other meals, coming to church and singing songs, that is something that is teaching angels. And that's incredible. And that really adds some weight to the things you do and will help it not feel mundane, because it can get mundane if we don't have this mindset. What else? God has eternal purposes. It says in verse 11, this, teaching the angels, is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, God has eternal purposes, and we, everything we do is related to those eternal purposes. And when we are living out our commands and doing things that we're supposed to do in the church, that has eternal ramifications. That is amazing. Like, nothing we do is a waste of time or a waste of effort. Nothing we do that tires us out is just going to leave us tired and that's the end of story. No, these things are going to last into eternity because God has an eternal plan for the church that we are in. Like I said, I'm pumped. Okay, the last thing that I'm pumped about is in verse 12. Not really the last thing. You know what I mean. Okay, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We don't have to travel to the temple and wait on the outskirts and try and have a prayer relationship there. No, we can pray every day. We can ask him for things every day, whether that's insight, wisdom, knowledge, whether that is for our friend or ourselves or our kids. We can ask him for stuff every single day. And we can ask boldly, and we can ask, we have this new candor with Christ where we can just have this back and forth with him. We have the Bible, we can read what he's saying to us, and we can pray. That is amazing. And that is a huge encouragement, because that's something that they did not have until God revealed himself through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So I'll just let Paul say it, the next point, which is in voice 13, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. It seems like we should lose. It seems like the Ephesians should have lost heart about Paul being in prison. Like, when you see a public figure who is being persecuted or who is being killed because he's a Christian, you lose heart. Like, you feel bad. You feel like, is this worth it? Are we on the right track? Like, if they hate him, they certainly hate me. And it makes you lose heart. But Paul is saying, do not lose heart. And what he means is like throw in the towel, give up, faint. Okay, I can't be the only one who sometimes wishes that my kids would get sick. Hear me out. Because it'd be so nice to just put them on the couch and turn on a movie and eat ice cream and like cancel all our plans. So I wish that. I hope I'm not alone. Or like sometimes when I was commuting to work, I would wish like maybe just a little fender bender. Just someone could just like with me just really quick and I could just call into work, because I would rather my kids be sick or my car get ruined than like do the thing that I need to do. Okay. Sometimes we can feel that way about the Christian life. Not that we want to stop being Christians, but just like we kind of just want to hide until Christ returns. Like we're tired. We're tired of doing the right thing with no reward. We're tired of just constantly trying to have the right priorities and being punished for that. We're tired of trying to work really hard at pleasing God, and seemingly we're just suffering. And Paul is saying, don't lose heart because of that, because suffering doesn't make you lose your dignity. Suffering doesn't mean suddenly you're less than human or less than a Christian. It does not take away anything from you, because Paul didn't lose what he had. That's why he said he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because he's still of Christ Jesus. He still has this new status of being a partaker of the promise, and we do too. So Paul had this revelation of the gospel. He became a Christian because of it. Then he got, because of that, a stewardship. And because of that, he is suffering. So all of that is wrapped up together for him. And it's all wrapped up together for us too. Because intrinsic in becoming a Christian is that you are going to then steward the gospel and steward it well, and you're going to suffer for that. And that's okay. You are not going to lose out on any of these riches, any of this wealth that God has promised you because of suffering. So when you're suffering, don't think like, I did something wrong, like something is messed up here. No, you still have all of your dignity, just like Paul did. So I hope that you guys are excited about the church. I hope that when you experience suffering, you're probably, a lot of you guys are experiencing suffering today, right now. I hope that you can just dig into the church. I hope you can relax because of your inheritance. And I hope you just can be excited about the dignity that you have, because Paul had it. That's what he's trying to tell us here in this passage. And I just pray that you guys will go away from here just feeling more excited about your calling and your position as a Christian. Let's pray.